And join me in prayer. Father in heaven, if we would be holy, if we would be wholly yours, we need to take time in your word. So as we focus now on your word, help us to hear your voice speaking to us. We ask for eyes to see, for ears to hear, for hearts and minds to understand, to believe, to embrace, to apply your truth for us this day. In Jesus' name, amen. God's word comes to us this morning from the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 6. I'm going to read verse 1 and then verses 5 to 8. You can find this if you're using one of the Pew Bibles on page 684. May we give our full and reverent attention to the reading of God's holy word. This is Jesus speaking to his disciples and to those who would be his disciples. He says in verse 1, "Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father in heaven." And then jumping ahead to verse 5, "And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they've received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Have I told you ever about some of my father's antics when he was in college? My dad was part of the Greatest Generation. He grew up during the Depression, graduated from college in 1942, was commissioned as a second lieutenant in the U.S. Navy, served in the Mediterranean Sea during World War II. I'm proud of him and his service to our country. As his father had done before him, my dad matriculated. That's a big fancy word that means he enrolled at Grove City College in 1938. And though he was in ROTC and received his degree in accounting, I got the feeling from the stories my dad told that what he really majored in was pranks. I don't know how much is true and how much is apocryphal, but my dad told some really great stories. He took pride in telling about late-night jaunts with some of his friends to rival colleges in that part of western Pennsylvania, like Westminster College in New Wilmington, Teal College in Greenville, Geneva College in Beaver Falls. And what they did was they painted "Welcome to Grove City College" over the official signs at the entrances to those schools. He loved telling about how he and his buddies once abducted a cow from a nearby farm and managed to drag it. This was, you know, under the cover of darkness, pushing and pulling up to the third floor of the main women's residence hall in the middle of the night, and then let it loose. And then there was the time when they conspired to disrupt the morning chapel service. In those days, attendance was mandatory for all students, and everyone had an assigned seat in the chapel. So my dad and his friends were spread out. They were seated in different places in the chapel. And on this particular morning, they knew a particular professor who had a reputation for long-winded prayers was going to be praying. And so they brought their cell phones. They brought their alarm clocks to chapel with them, set to go off at different times. And so while the professor is up in the front praying, alarm clocks began to go off seconds apart all over the chapel. It was one of the proudest moments of my father's college career. Now, I hope you will not think I'm suggesting that you should follow my father's example in any of these things. Please don't set the alarm on your cell phone to go off while I'm praying or preaching. Last weekend, as you know, Mary Sue and I were away to celebrate the first birthdays of our grandchildren, Grant and Nora. It was a sweet celebration and a treat to be with our whole family at Aaron and David's new home in Philadelphia. And I'm grateful to Jim Byrne for his preaching ministry here at Faith once again. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the centrality of prayer in the life and teaching of Jesus. In both his teaching and his life, Jesus makes it clear that an active, vibrant, disciplined prayer life is essential, not optional, if you're serious about following Jesus and living for Him in this world. You've got to take prayer more seriously than my father and his friends, one of whom, I will tell you, became a pastor, but more seriously than my father and his friends did when they were in college. In the verses we read from Matthew 6, Jesus addresses the question of how to pray and, more pointedly, how not to pray. The context of Jesus' teaching on prayer here in the Sermon on the Mount is the larger subject of how and how not to do acts of righteousness or to carry out our religious duties as followers of Jesus. In Matthew 6, verses 1 to 18, Jesus talks about three different religious duties or acts of piety. Giving alms in verses 2 to 4, which has to do with our charity and our generosity to those who are in need. Prayer in verses 7 to 15, including the Lord's Prayer itself, which Jesus gives us as a model prayer to pray. And then in verses 16 to 18, fasting. Since we've been talking about how to go forward in our lives as followers of Jesus, and in recent weeks about going forward in prayer specifically, I want to focus today on what Jesus has to say in verses 5 to 8 about how not to pray. But notice first the principle that Jesus lays down in verse 1. Principle that applies to everything he says about giving, praying, and fasting. The principle, like much of his teaching in this section of the Sermon on the Mount, is stated negatively. He says, be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before others in order to be seen by them. If you do, you'll get no reward from your Father in heaven. The English Standard Version says, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. James Boyce paraphrases it this way. He says, do not make public displays of your religion in order to attract other people's attention. The Message paraphrase warns against making a performance out of your religious acts or good deeds by calling attention to yourself, becoming play actors who treat prayer meeting and street corner alike as a stage, acting compassionate or pious as long as someone is watching, playing to the crowds. Shakespeare, you know, has one of the characters in his play, As You Like It, say, "All the world's a stage." Jesus says, "No, it's not. All the world is not a stage. We're not to be like actors playing a role in order to win the praise or applause or admiration of other people for our outward acts of religious devotion. To play a role, that is, to pretend to be something other than what you really are, in this case, to win the praise of others, is the essence of hypocrisy. The word hypocrite comes from the world of the stage, and it refers to an actor who plays a role. Originally, stage actors wore masks to represent the different characters they played. Now, there's nothing inherently wrong with an actor playing a role, depending, I suppose, on the role itself. But there is something wrong with being a religious hypocrite. The most religious people of Jesus' day were also the most hypocritical. Jesus criticized the Pharisees and other religious leaders of the Jews not because they were so religious, not because they took the law of Moses so seriously. No, he criticized them because they were more concerned about the approval of other people than they were about the approval of God. As it says in John 12, verse 43, they loved praise from men more than praise from God. Or as the Message says, when push came to shove, they cared more for human approval than for God's glory. They devoted themselves to doing what was right, or at least what they thought was right, but they did it for the wrong reasons. They had the wrong motives. They lost sight of the greatness and the grace and the glory of God. Instead of exalting God through their acts of piety and their spiritual exercises, they wanted to exalt themselves. Instead of pointing to God, they wanted people to be impressed with them. They loved, as we might say, to blow their own horns. As John Stott put it, the besetting sin of the Pharisees was a ravenous hunger for the praise of men. Now, it's easy for us to be hard on the Pharisees. Their hypocrisy is so obvious. If it weren't, or if perhaps it's not to you, we have Jesus' scathing indictment of them to help us see it clearly. But we're not immune to the same or a similar kind of hypocrisy. None of us is immune to it. And since, as someone has said, hypocrisy poisons true religion, we mustn't allow it to poison either our relationship with God or our witness to others. One of the excuses frequently given by non-churchgoers for not going to church is, you know, that the church is filled with hypocrites, which, in a sense, is true. To one degree or another, we all wear masks when we come to church. We try to put on our best self, to be our best self. We hide things about ourselves we don't want other people to know. Sometimes we pretend to be better than we really are. We pretend to be more spiritually mature than is actually the case. Or we pretend to be morally superior to other people, both inside and outside the church. We want to give other people the impression that we have it all together in our lives, when the truth is that on the inside, maybe at home, or at school, or at work, everything just seems to be coming apart at the seams. The church is a place of grace. It's not a place of moral or spiritual superiority. It's meant to be a place where you can be real, a place where you don't have to pretend to be better or more spiritual than you are, where you don't have to put on a mask or act out a certain role, a place where it's okay to admit that you're weak. It's okay to admit that you need the Lord's help, or that you need the help of your Christian brothers and sisters. It's meant to be a family in which we love each other just as we are, because God loves us just as we are. We understand that we are all fellow strugglers, that we're sinners, saved by grace and only by grace, and that we grow into the likeness of Jesus only by the grace and power of the Holy Spirit at work in us. If the church is full of hypocrites, as some people say, we can at least be recovering hypocrites. Recovering hypocrites who desire to live holy, loving, faith-filled lives before God and others. In all of our acts of religion, when we give or pray or fast or come to church or do anything good, let's resolve not to be hypocrites. Like the Pharisees we read about, who paraded their religious devotion before other people in order to be seen and praised. Are you a recovering hypocrite? It's a good thing to examine the motives of your heart, to ask yourself about the motivation of your heart for the acts of religion you do, and to ask God to give you pure and holy motives that seek to glorify Him, not yourself. Don't allow hypocrisy to poison your relationship with God or your witness in the world. Now, let's look at what Jesus says about how not to pray. The first thing He says is, don't be like the hypocrites. Look at verse 5. When you pray, says Jesus, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. Or as it says in the Message, don't turn your prayers into a theatrical production. It probably goes without saying, but I'll say it anyway. The problem is not where you pray. It's not a question of location. Jesus is not saying that you shouldn't pray in the synagogue or at church. You imagine Jesus saying something like that? He's not saying that you shouldn't pray on the street corner. You can pray anywhere. You can pray at home. You can pray at work. You can pray at school. You can pray at church. You can pray while you're working out at the gym. You can pray in your car. You can pray on the metro. You can pray at the doctor's office or at the hospital. You can pray as you're walking down the street or standing at an intersection. You can pray indoors. You can pray outdoors. You can pray anywhere. In fact, anywhere is the right place to pray. Everywhere is the right place to pray. But you don't need to announce to the world that that's what you're doing. You don't need to call attention to the fact that you're praying. Unless circumstances warrant that you do it publicly, you can pray discreetly. You can pray quietly. You can pray silently. So the issue is not where you pray, nor is your posture in prayer the critical issue. Jesus, while he criticizes the Pharisees for loving to pray, standing in the synagogues or on the street corners, he's not saying that it's wrong to stand while praying or to pray while standing. There are examples of people in the Bible who prayed standing, sitting, kneeling, and lying prostrate, face down before the Lord. The issue is not the posture of your body, though at times one posture may be more appropriate than another or than any other. The issue is not the posture of your body, but the posture of your heart. Posture only becomes an issue if, as with the Pharisee in Jesus' parable in Luke 18, it exposes the self-righteous pride in a person's heart in contrast with the penitent tax collector who in his sorrow for his sin would not even raise his head to look up to heaven, but humbly cried out to God for mercy as he beat his breast. The problem with the prayers of the hypocrites is that they didn't miss an opportunity to be alone with God while being surrounded by lots of admiring observers. They wanted those admiring observers. While supposedly praying to God, they were actually playing or praying to the gallery. It wasn't that they loved to pray, nor did they truly love God to whom they were supposedly praying. The object of their prayer, the object of their love, was themselves. They loved the opportunity that praying in public gave them to put their religious devotion on display. They loved the accolades they got from others. To his disciples, then and now, Jesus says, don't be like them. Here's the alternative Jesus recommends. He says, find a quiet, secluded place so you won't be tempted to role play before God. Just be there as simply and honestly as you can manage. The focus will shift from you to God, and you will begin to sense His grace. Jesus did not and does not mean to prohibit all corporate prayer or prayers in public. If that's what Jesus intended, neither his disciples nor the New Testament church understood him, because they prayed together regularly and didn't hesitate to pray in public when it was appropriate. Jesus himself has promised to be with us when we meet together to pray. You know what he said, where two or three of you come together in my name, there am I in your midst. So the issue is not praying in public or praying with others. The issue is our motives. It's really a heart issue. Anytime you pray in public, which is something I get paid to do as a pastor, or any time you pray with another person or with a group of people, there is an inherent temptation to play or pray to the audience, to try to impress those with whom or for whom you are praying with your spiritual erudition or eloquence, with the depth of your spiritual passion or empathy or insight, supposed, into the mysteries of God's will. You may be tempted to be proud of your personal passion for and commitment to prayer. You may think yourself more spiritual than others because of it. Jesus says, don't do it. Don't compare yourself to others. Simply seek and follow the Lord's leading in your life. And in your praying, make sure your focus is on the audience of one, on the Lord to whom all prayers are properly addressed. So, in your prayer life, Jesus says, don't be like the hypocrites. And then Jesus says in verses 7 and 8, don't be like the pagans. The second way not to pray, he says, is the mindless, mechanical, meaningless way that many non-believers or adherents of other religions pray. Babbling is the way the New International Version describes it. To heap up empty phrases or vain repetitions are other ways to express it. In the Message, it says, the world is full of so-called prayer warriors who are prayer ignorant. They're full of formulas and programs and advice, peddling techniques for getting what you want from God. Don't fall for that nonsense. This is your Father you're dealing with. And He knows better than you what you need. You don't need to repeat some New Age mantra over and over in order to get God's attention. That's not how prayer works. It's not how God works. Don't fall for the misguided pagan idea that by using just the right words, by repeating those words over and over, or by praying interminably long prayers, you will show God how serious you are and get Him to do for you what you want. Prayer is not about getting God to give you what you want. Prayer is about a relationship. A relationship with God Himself. Prayer is about the incredible privilege of conversing with the God of the universe, who is also your loving Heavenly Father. Prayer is a priceless privilege that allows us to share our hearts, our hopes, our hurts, our fears, our dreams, our deepest desires, our longings, our needs, our compassion and requests for others with the true and living God who cares so much for us that He gave His one and only Son to save us from our sins. Don't trivialize prayer by reducing it to a magic formula or mantra that you think will produce the results you want. You know that's not what prayer is. And don't confuse babbling or heaping up empty phrases or vain repetitions with proper perseverance in prayer, which Jesus encourages, as we know from the parables of the friend at midnight and the persistent widow and the unjust judge. Persevere in prayer, yes. Keep on praying for the persons and concerns the Lord lays on your heart. Just don't think that by repeating certain words or using a prescribed formula, you can manipulate or obligate God to do or give you what you want. Because you know that's not what prayer is. Prayer is not primarily about getting answers. God does answer our prayers. He will answer your prayers in His time, in His way. But getting answers is not the primary purpose of prayer. Jesus promises a reward to those who pray sincerely and humbly. The reward is not the praises of people that hypocrites crave. The reward is not even the answer you hope for. The reward is the relationship with God Himself. The reward is an intimate connection and communion with our Heavenly Father. That's the true reward. And it's available to you. It's available to anyone who seeks it. It's available to anyone who seeks Him. Don't be like hypocrites who pray phony prayers in order to get praise from others. And don't be like pagans who pray frivolous or verbose prayers, thinking it's the only way to get God's attention. There's one other way not to pray, and that is to not pray. Notice that three times in these verses, Jesus says, when you pray. He says it in verse 5. He says it in verse 6. He says it again in verse 7. Jesus does not say, if you pray. He doesn't say, whenever you feel like praying. He says, when you pray. Which means Jesus expects His followers to pray. He expects us to pray. He expects you and me to pray. He expects it. Prayer is what the followers of Jesus do. It's not the only thing we do, but it's one thing we must do. It's one thing we get to do. Why pray? Well, the only reason we really need is that God tells us to pray. He commands us to pray. He instructs us to pray. That's really the only reason we need. God wants us to pray because prayer is one way we acknowledge Him for who He is and express our trust in Him. We pray also because it enables us to go deeper in our relationship with God. It enables us to grow closer to Him. And in the sovereignty of God, prayer also allows us to be involved in what God is doing and what God desires to do in the world. It's one of the means, mysterious as it is, by which God accomplishes His will in our lives. Sadly, a lot of people neglect prayer. Many Christians neglect prayer. Maybe even many of us. Too many of us treat prayer like calling 911, something we do only in an emergency, or something we do when there's something we really, really want from God. But you know, that's not what prayer is meant to be. To those of you who are true prayer warriors, I say, keep on. Don't give up. Keep at it. To those of us who are inconsistent in our prayers at best, I say, begin today. Begin today to establish a new pattern. A new daily habit in your life of setting aside even 15 minutes or 10 or 5 as a starting point to talk with God in prayer. Do it every day. And your relationship with God will grow. If you want to go forward in your life as a follower of Jesus, you must cultivate your relationship with God in prayer. So must I. Lord, let it be so in us. Amen.